I'd like to start by reading some from Psalm 103. I go through love affairs with passages in the Bible, and at the moment, this is my kind of love at the moment. And I just want to read just first five verses of Psalm 103. In this Bible, it's on page 605. If you basically open up the Bible in the middle, you're going to get there. Psalm 103. It says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." Those five verses are interesting because they summarize in a very brief way some of the most important things that happen when people become Christians. When you give your life to Jesus, there are some amazing things which happen. If you were to think on your story of how you became a Christian, you would be thinking about something that drove you into this relationship. A problem maybe, or a situation, or a general longing, or a feeling of a failure, or some particular crisis. And you would say, well, it is this thing that I came to Jesus to resolve. But actually what the Bible says is that we come to Christ and a traumatic change occurs which leads to many, many other changes. And the most dramatic change occurs here, it says, he redeems your life from the pit. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, the most important thing that happens, certainly in eternal terms, is that you were going to hell and now you're going to heaven. You were going to hell and now you're going to heaven. And your whole life is going in a different direction from what it was. And that turnaround, that transformation, has manifests itself in many other changes. As we saw here, he forgives your sins. You're not carrying around the sins anymore. You're not carrying around that burden of failure, that burden that was there in your life. He heals all your diseases. I'm not certain that means all your physical diseases immediately, but he certainly heals people. He heals our emotions and our thoughts and our hearts, and he establishes us. He crowns you with love and compassion. He pours out his love and compassion on you, and he satisfies your desires with good things. And he renews your youth. And what we're going to find as we develop our Christian understanding is that we meet Jesus, and in a universal sense, we are saved from an eternity in hell. But the plan is that our life starts to come together, and our life starts to look like the life of Jesus. And one of the greatest privileges that I have as a minister of the gospel is being in a situation where I am observing and I'm participating in the reformatting of human lives. And I see people come, and there's one person, and they are consumed by a timidity and a fear. And another couple, their marriage is about to fall apart. And another person over here, they're in the grip of behavior patterns that they can't break. And someone else over here, their life is ruled by this endless search for happiness that they can't find. And what happens is, you just watch them over time, and they become something different. They become something new. They start looking like Jesus. Now, the Bible is one of the central ways for that to happen. Reading the Bible, meditating on the Bible, understanding the Bible, praying it through, is one of the primary ways for us to become this new person. I think it was Spurgeon who says, "I never saw a useful Christian who was not a student of the Bible." Many years ago, I was in a church in London, and as it came out, there was a little boy on a tricycle, and he was going around and around in a circle. And children learn in a very interesting way. They learn by repetition. They just say the same thing over and over and over and over again to themselves. And that's how children learn. And that's how adults should learn as well, by repetition. And this young child, 3 or 4, was going around and around his tricycle, and he was saying these words that he learned in Sunday school that morning. "Thy word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And what I would love is if through this course you develop a love affair with the Word of God, and you become a person not only who reads the Bible, but who memorizes the Bible. And not only who memorizes the Bible, but meditates on the Bible. And whose life is being reformatted by the Word of God. And this is why we have several sessions in Building on the Rock on reading the Bible, because it's so important. I woke up at 3 this morning. My daughter had gotten late. My wife was wandering around the house. It was craziness. What did I do? Well, after I got over my anger, after I got over being annoyed, I sat there and meditated on the scriptures that I've memorized. I sat there and thought about the scriptures I've memorized. And God spoke to me at 3 in the morning. And God blessed me at 3 in the morning. And this is our desire for you. Not that you come here and that you acquire a whole bunch of information, but that you develop the patterns that are going to bring about a transformation in your life as you engage with the Word of God. So can I just encourage you, here at the very beginning, to do one thing this year. Read the Bible and pray every day. Read the Bible and pray every day. Try to get in the habit of doing it the first thing in the morning. Try to get in the habit of just waking up 15 minutes earlier and just reading the Bible and praying. It will transform your life. If you do not have this discipline in your life, you're not going to develop the way you should. But if you can develop the habit of reading the Bible and praying every day, you are introducing into your daily life a mechanism which would bring about your transformation. Now, I always run over, so I don't want to run over tonight, so we're going to move right along. For this next part, you're not allowed to have a Bible open, okay? And leaders cannot help. You have to just observe. What we have in these envelopes are all the books in the Bible, helpfully clumped together in sections. Leaders can't help. What I'd like you to do is lay the sections out, lay the books of the Bible out, on your tables, one on top of the other, and try to see if you can remember what order they should come in. Okay? So you're going to use this table here, you get all the pieces of paper out, and just lay them out in order. Is that okay? So you need to clear the tables off, that's okay. And let's just see if we can do this little quiz real quick. I'll do it too. Okay, apparently we're missing Jude. And we're missing the first. No, sorry about that. I would like to say that was a deliberate mistake, but I can't. Okay, very quickly. So, what comes first, just in headings? What's the first group of letters, books?
Pentateuch.
The Pentateuch. And then we have what?
History
books.
History 2.
Poetry
and wisdom.
Yeah.
Major prophets. Minor prophets.
Okay, the New Testament?
Gospels.
Yeah.
New Testament history. Epistles. And the apocalyptic.
Yeah, and I'm sorry we missed out on some of the epistles. I don't know what happened to those. Okay, what we got now is definitions of each section. So, keep it laid out. Keep it laid out, and can you match the definitions to each section of the book? So here are the definitions. Okay. So, let's just go through. PowerPoint very quickly. Let me just summarize what Steve talked about last time. Oops. So last time we saw that the book is a collection of 66 books written over a very long period of time, originally in Hebrew and Greek, but now in lots of language, including ours. So the Old Testament was in Hebrew, and the New Testament was in Greek. The reason why it was in Greek was because a man called Alexander the Great conquered most of the world, basically. And after Alexander the Great, it was all in Greek. Even the Roman Empire, mostly in Greek. And we saw that the scripture is authoritative, it has authority. That means that When the Bible conflicts with my own opinion, the Bible's right, I am wrong. That's just all it means. When I think something and the Bible thinks something else, I'm right, it's wrong. I'm wrong, it's right. No, most people, it's clear, it can be understood, but not by being clever. We understand the Bible because the Holy Spirit reveals it to us. It's necessary. We need it for salvation and growing. We will not understand what it means to be a Christian without the Bible, without being saved without the Bible. And it's sufficient. We don't have to add anything to it. Right. So what we're going to do now, we're going to bang on. Steve, last time, just highlighted some of these metaphors for the Bible about a fire. It's like a hammer, it breaks you into pieces, and it's a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And so that's what you saw last time. So the Old Testament, this is the order. And let's see if the New Testament has those missing books on it. Oh yeah, there you go. The New Testament, including 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Jude, which were missing. And we saw, now what I want to do is very quickly is I want to take us through a series of maps. And we'll understand how the story of the Bible developed, okay, with the various books of the Bible. So, the Bible takes place in this geographical location. The land of Israel here is where the focus is, but a lot of it's happening in Egypt, a lot of it's happening in Iraq, some in Iran, and some later on in Turkey and Greece and on into Italy. So the Bible happens in this part of the world, okay? The patriarchs were Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The patriarchs, Abraham, about 4,000 years ago, lived in a place called Ur. It had inside toilets. It was the heart of civilization. What they call the Mesopotamia, the Fertile Crescent, is where modern Western civilization comes from. He came about 4,000 years ago from Ur, and God called him, and he ends up here. And then he went down to Egypt for a little bit, and he went on here, and he settled here, Abraham. And Abraham was answering the call of God. And God was saying, I'm going to make a mighty nation out of you, the nation of Israel. And he said, look at the stars, and you see all the stars, your descendants are going to be like that nation. So Abraham leaves Ur, 4,000 years ago, he settles here. He has one son, or he has many sons, but the son that God gives him is Isaac. Sarah, his wife, has Isaac when she's very old, and when he's very old, Isaac has two sons, Jacob and Esau. Jacob is the son of the promise. He returns back to Haran and marries his wife, and then returns, and he has 12 sons. One of those sons is Joseph. Joseph goes down to Egypt. And they follow Joseph to Egypt during the time of a famine. And they stay there for 400 years. And after 400 years, they then head back up. The story of the patriarchs is the book of Genesis. So if you read the book of Genesis, it's all narrative. It's very easy read. And it tells you the story of these guys who formed the foundation for what God was doing in the world. The patriarchs of the Pentateuch now goes into a more legal set of books. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy are the story of the people of Israel leaving Egypt and traveling through this area and coming into Canaan. Okay? The book of Exodus is the book of Moses, and it tells the life story of Moses, who led those people out 400 years after Jacob. And Moses gives the people a set of laws. And Leviticus is talking about the ceremonial laws. And Numbers is talking about this civil society. And Deuteronomy is a sermon. And Genesis is an easy read. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy is a tough read. It's a difficult read. Because what you're doing is, you're telling the people of Israel, this is the kind of people you're supposed to be. This is what your laws are going to look like. This is what you do when someone gouges someone's eye out. This is what you're going to do when someone kills somebody. This is what you're going to do here. This is how you're going to sacrifice. But the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, have a wider significance. We have God, okay? And God is there, and He wants to make Himself known to the world. In a world where people don't read, in a world where there are many languages, in a world where there's not an overwhelming, overriding culture, what can God do? Well, He creates a nation, the nation of Israel. And the Old Testament is about God's nation, the nation of Israel, which becomes an object lesson to the world about who God is. By the time Paul is traveling all through the Mediterranean, there are Jews all over the Mediterranean. And on Saturdays, they have their church service, and Greek people are coming in, and they're participating. And the culture of Western society was formed by people looking at the Jewish nation and learning about God from the Jewish nation. And you see it everywhere. If you read the Harry Potter books, the Harry Potter books are just repeating truths about God. And the understanding of who God is entered into our cultural understanding because of the Jewish nation. So the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, are the story about how this nation is created. Now, the people move into the land of Canaan, and there are three kings, Saul, David, and Solomon. This is Saul's area. David extends it, and Solomon extends it even further. And this is called the United Kingdom. And the book of 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, is telling the story, and part of 1 Chronicles, is telling the story of this United Kingdom. Here the people are in the land. Here they have a temple. Here they're about to put in practice the kind of society that God has told them to have, the United Kingdom. But things don't go to plan one way. The kingdom is divided after Solomon. So Israel becomes one kingdom and Judah becomes another. And the historical books that you see in the Old Testament, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. As you get into 2 Kings and Chronicles, they're telling the story of these two nations. The northern nation doesn't do very well. They immediately start becoming contaminated by the practices of the people around them. The southern nation do slightly better. And Jerusalem is the place where the temple is. It's the home of their culture. And gradually, they start to experience what it is to follow God. Now, what happens is, some empires emerge. First, the Assyrian Empire. Then the Babylonian Empire, the Iranians. And what happens is that the Assyrians come and take the northern kingdom away. And those people are dispersed. They're totally lost. You just don't hear about them anymore. The Babylonians take the southern kingdom away. And this is about 500 years, 600 years before Jesus. And Babylon becomes the new center for Judaism. In Babylon is where they invented synagogues. And in Babylon, they start to think about what it means to serve God. And they start to create documents which explain what it means to serve God. Now, from Babylon, some people return. This is Ezra, Nehemiah. And for Esther, for instance, is a queen who lives in Susa. She's Jewish, but she never goes to Israel. She lives in Susa. Nehemiah starts his life in Susa. And then he comes back. And what's happening in these 500 years before Jesus is that the Jewish nation has now decided they're not going to follow other gods. They're going to follow the God of the Bible. And they're going to start to develop what their understanding. And throughout these 500 years, they don't just settle in Babylon, but Egypt becomes a major center for Judaism. Turkey becomes a great major center for Judaism. Here in Syria, there's a lot of Jews as well. And on Saturdays, people are starting to come and they're starting to listen. At this time, we have the minor prophets. The major prophets were there before the exile, talking to people, apart from Daniel, who was in exile. And then the minor prophets are also here around this time, and they keep calling people back, not to a belief in God which is mental, but to a belief in God which is touching your heart. A belief in God which is about Jesus. So, are we okay still? This is just a quick overview. But I find that people often, it's hard to connect sometimes where the whole Bible is going through. 2,000 years ago, Jesus begins his ministry. He starts his ministry here in Galilee, and then gradually works in this whole area. This is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There are four stories of the life of Jesus, four stories of Jesus from different perspectives. Often when you see something, I see one thing, you see something else, it's often helpful to have a different perspective. So, Jesus has a three-year ministry, and then he, and then after the crucifixion and the resurrection, he returns to heaven. Now, the book of Acts is a book which goes about 30 years, and it tells the story of the early church, and it tells the story of the Apostle Paul, primarily. Paul is a seasoned traveler. He starts in Antioch, and he makes three missionary journeys all through this area. This is all the Roman Empire. It's all secure. They all speak Greek. It's a really, really propitious time to do this. And he goes through these areas, and he starts churches in places like Ephesus and Corinth and Thessalonica and Philippi. And he forms a group of people who are people who believe in Jesus. They understand the Jewish scriptures, but they've added to the Jewish scriptures with the Gospels. Around this time, the stories of Jesus are being written down by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John slightly later. Those three first. Now, within the lifetime of Paul, he eventually gets to Rome, and many people think he even got to Spain. The letters that you see here, what we call epistles, carry the names of many of the cities: Thessalonica, Colossae, Philippi, Ephesus. And these are letters that he's written to the people that were his disciples. He also writes letters to people like Titus and Timothy. And James writes some letters, and Jude, who's also Jesus' brother, writes some letters. And these epistles, and John writes letters, these epistles are being written to these early churches, saying this is what it means to live the life of a Christian. Finally, we have the Roman Empire. During the first century, so that is 30 AD to 130 AD, as a result of Paul and others, the Christian movement is already in this whole area here, around the major urban centers. It's not touching the villages, it's just touching the cities. Within the second century, so it had reached all the way up to here. And sometime in the third or fourth century, it finally got to those barbarians up in Britannia. Okay? That's the Bible in about 15 minutes. So that's an overview of the Bible. On the sheet that we give you, there will be this summary of the Bible. But it's very helpful to understand that the Bible has a story. Also, we need to understand that the Bible has different types of literature. The historical books are narrative. The Pentateuch is largely law. Poetry and wisdom books are poetry. And the prophets are often, they're not telling a story, they're telling about visions and words from the Lord. But what we want to focus on tonight and the rest of our time is how we can begin to read the Bible and get something out of it. So you're going to have this on your sheets. I'm not going to go through it now. Is that okay? This is a kind of summary of what we'll just talk about now. Now, let's go back to us. Most of us, all of us, operate on this level. On a superficial level, we have external behavior and speech patterns. Looking at me, you see a middle-aged man who has an American accent, who has certain characteristics. But you don't know me. You don't know me. You don't know what I desire. You don't know what I think about. You know what I choose to show you. Who I am is here. My attitudes, my values, and my habits. What I think about things and what I do and why I do them. And what I do when nobody else is looking. This is deeper than my external behavior patterns. Deeper than even that is the world of the spirits. Deeply rooted drives and motivations. We often don't even know ourselves at this level. We often don't even know who we are at this level. Culturally, someone from Africa has a very different place thing going on here than someone from the West. Someone from Asia has a different set of situations going on here than from the West. This is where we are divided. We may all dress the same, we all might do the same things, but deep down here,
What we really believe about the world, what we really desire, what we think is important, what we're hungering and thirsting and seeking after, that's deep stuff. Now, much of Christianity happens here. People change their external behavior and speech patterns. So they never used to go to church, now they go to church. They never read the Bible, now they read the Bible. They learn the hymns. They learn the stories. And what happens is that they change here. But often you find is that attitudes and values and habits don't change. And they still have the same attitudes. So you can have a person here who comes to church and says the right things, but here they have a racist attitude. And they view people in a racist way. Or maybe here, when they're seeing women, they're having filthy thoughts about them. You know? And the change is here, but the change is not there. And some of us, you have a change here and you have a change there, but here you don't have a change. Deep down, they're saying, what's the most important thing is to have a home and have my own house and have a nice big house. The most important thing is to have a lovely car. The most important thing is that my family's all around me. The most important thing is that I can control my husband. The most important thing is that I can get my wife to do what I want her to do. And deep down here, there's not been any change. The purpose of being saved is to go to heaven, but here and now, the purpose of being saved is to have a transformation, not only in our external behavior and speech patterns, but in our attitudes and our values, and also in the world of the spirits. What needs to happen is that we need to become like Jesus in what we do, we need to become like Jesus in the way we think, and we need to become like Jesus in what we desire, what we yearn for. Does that make sense? And what happens when you read the Bible and pray is that the Word of God imposes God's plan all the way down. Remember the people of Israel. God established the nation of Israel as a message to the world. And the people of Israel initially followed God in an external way. They built a temple. Yeah, they did all that. But deep down, they were still worshiping idols. Deep down, they thought that the Baals would save them. It wasn't until they went through almost 1,000 years of their history that they started to understand what it means to follow the living God all the way down. And what you and I are on is a journey. Okay? The journey is that we start to love Jesus and submit to Him, not only in external behavior and speech patterns, but in our attitudes and values and habits, and even in the world of the spirits. Okay? Am I going too fast, or is it okay? Any questions? Is it actually confusing? No? Okay, good. I'm just going to keep rocking on. Now, let's see how the Bible can do that. The rest of our time together is going to be looking at the scriptures. 2 Peter 3. So then, dear friends, since you're looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless and blameless and at peace with Him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things which are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Can you in your groups please just answer these questions and discuss these questions, okay? So who is mentioned and who is speaking? What is he talking about? And what does he say about the Old Testament scriptures and the New Testament letters? Okay? Okay, and stop. Congratulations, you've just done something very difficult. You've gone from being passive learners to active learners. Most people go to church and they hear the Word of God read and they hear the God preached, hear the Word of God preached, but they very rarely think about it. When they read the Bible, they very rarely think about it. They very rarely ask themselves, what is this about? Now, you'll be glad to know that you're not unusual. I teach kids all day long. And I put a text up and I say, read the text, and it's not difficult. And they read the text, and we read the text together. And then I ask them a question, who is this about? Oh, no, so the text might be, my name is Jane, I live in Bristol. And I say, who is it about? And they say, I don't know. And they say, where does she live? I don't know. Because now we all do that. We all do that with the Bible. We read a text, but we don't ask ourselves, what is this about? Journalistic questions, WH questions, who, what, where, when, why, how, are the questions we always must use when we're interpreting the Bible. Who, what, where, when, why, how. And what I want to encourage you to do is when you read the Bible, don't read huge chunks all the time. Certainly, sometimes read huge chunks. But just sometimes, get a little section like this and ask yourself some journalistic questions. Who, what, where, when, and why, how. So, who is mentioned? Let's just call it out. Oh, someone from over here. Who is mentioned in this passage?
Paul.
Who else is mentioned?
Dear friends.
Someone from over here. Who else is mentioned?
Friends.
Friends, okay. Someone from over here. Who else is mentioned?
God.
God is mentioned, yeah. Anybody else?
Ignorant and unstable
people. So we're going to assume they're not the dear friends. You're not saying, dear friends, you're ignorant and unstable. There's somebody else. Who is speaking?
Peter.
That's right. We see two Peter. So we know Peter's writing. So this, we already have some information. Peter's writing, and he's saying, he's writing to who? His enemies or his friends?
His friends.
His friends. And he said, dear friends, I want to tell you about something. I want to tell you about God. And I want to tell you about this man, Paul. Okay? Now, what is he talking about? What is the subject of the text? I don't mean a person, but what is he saying about Paul? Is he talking about Paul's travel arrangements? Is he talking about Paul's beard? Is he mentioning the fact that Paul is looking bow-legged and cross-eyed? What is he telling us about Paul? Someone from this group here in the middle.
And wisdom.
His wisdom? Something more? What is he telling us about Paul? His letters. Look at this. Letters. Letters. Scriptures, which means writing. Script is writing. And in Greek, it just means writings. So we see the word letters and scriptures repeated. So three times there are words that relate to writing. And he's talking about Paul's letters. Now we know, don't we? We've already seen that these are epistles, letters. Paul has written some, but other people have written others. One of them is Peter. Now, what does he say about the Old Testament scriptures? In verse 16, What do unstable people do to the Old Testament scriptures? They distort them. What does the word distort mean?
Bend it, shake it,
distort it. So people get the Bible and they read it and they say and they pull out wrong conclusions. Now, what does he say about the New Testament letters of Paul? This is the interesting bit. What is Peter telling us about the New Testament letters of Paul? How does he speak about them? Someone in this group over here. This is a tricky question.
That's a bit difficult to understand.
I know it is.
No, that's what I actually said.
Yeah. You're right. So he says, now what we could do, if we wanted to, I just have to pull this out of here for a minute. What you could do, and what I often do when I'm preparing messages, is I will get a text and I will highlight the bit that I'm interested in. So I'll maybe change the color to a dark red. For some reason this laptop's really slow. So I will go something like this. I'll change the color and I'll change the font just to pull out
what I want to see. See what we've done here? So now, I see that he's talking about the Bible. He writes, who's the he in verse 16?
Paul.
Paul writes the same way in all his, who's his? Paul. Paul's letters, speaking of these matters. His letters, who's the he, who's his?
Paul.
Letters contain some things which are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort. So people read the letters of Paul, but they're ignorant and unstable, and they take the letters of Paul and they distort them. Now here's the stinger, okay? As they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. What are the other scriptures? The Old Testament. So what is Peter, who is writing in the lifetime of Paul, telling us about the letters of Paul? How does he view the letters of Paul? As wise? How does he view the letters of Paul?
As important as the Old Testament.
So Paul is writing these letters, and the churches are getting these letters. And they're not saying, okay, well, here we have the Bible, and here we have the letters of Paul. And at some later time in the future, people say, well, maybe the letters of Paul are part of the Bible as well. While Paul is writing his letters, people are saying, these letters are as valuable as the Old Testament scriptures. Isn't that amazing? While Paul was writing, they were understanding that the letters of Paul were as valuable as the Old Testament scriptures. So, now, let's do 2 Peter again. Now, I want you to come up with some questions. So, let's do this as a group together. I'm going to read the text, and while I read it, you read it. And as you read it, assume I'm going to be jumping on you, asking you for a question. Okay? Above all else, so this is still Peter talking, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. If I give you the word who, someone in this group here, what question can we formulate with who?
Who's it intended for?
Who is it intended for? Good. Thank you. So who is it intended for? What's the answer?
All people.
All people?
But the people that Peter was writing to.
Okay. Is there another who question we can ask? Sorry.
He said the church.
Sorry?
He said the church.
The church. Okay, Johnson. I'm jumping on you now. What? Can you give me a what question? For any kind of simple what question that relates to this? Alright, come on, help him. Help him.
For what purpose?
For what purpose? Thank you. What was the purpose? Does it tell us about the purpose?
Teach
purpose.
Prophecy, okay. Let's have a how question. Someone over here. Can we have a how question? Mark, I'm going to jump on you. Sorry about that. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Okay? If I say how, can you formulate a question? Maybe you can ask some help from your friends.
How did they carry along by the Holy Spirit? How did he speak to them?
You're making it too hard. Make it easier. How does prophecy work? How does prophecy work? See what we're doing? We're just raising some questions, and we're using those questions to understand the text. So, above all else, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. What is that? What is a prophecy, and what is a prophet? That's a good question.
prophet is the person that speaks out through the word that God has given him to.
Did we see the prophets here this evening?
Yes.
What were their names?
Jeremiah.
Isaiah, and so on. So, the prophets spoke. Was it the prophet's own idea that they were saying? Was it their opinion? Why do you say no?
Because what was saying was they spoke as they were given the inspiration.
Okay, so no prophecy came to Scripture by the prophet's own interpretation. It wasn't his idea, but instead they were given inspiration as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So what do we learn about the Bible from this passage? What do we learn about the Bible?
The Word of God.
Yeah?
Authored by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah? What I want you to do is I want you to get in the habit of answering questions that come out of a text, not from your background understanding. Okay? So only answer questions that come from the text. How does the Bible come to us?
From God.
From God. How does he do it? Does he
prophesy? From the inspiration
of the Holy Spirit.
Inspiration of the.
Through the inspiration of God. Good, now we're pulling it out. So he's saying that the Bible comes. Now, the Muslims believe that Muhammad couldn't write, and that he went into a cave, and that God just spoke to him, and he wrote. Okay? And then he kind of had, there was nothing of him in it. Is that what the Bible, is that what Peter says about the Bible? What does Peter say about the Bible?
Men speak it, but they carry the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. When you read part of the Bible, you're reading about the experience of a person. But the person is carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, if the Holy Spirit means wind sometimes, okay? What picture does that evoke in your mind about being carried along by the Holy Spirit? What can you think of when you hear something carried along? What picture does that conjure up for you?
Surfing on a wave.
Yes, surfing on a wave. What else surfs on a wave? Not a surfer, but a
ship.
A ship. A ship with a motor or a ship with a sail?
Sure.
A ship with a sail. So he's saying that the Bible comes as people live their lives and as they speak out, but the Holy Spirit is the wind blowing them along. Okay? Are we still there?
Yes.
Good. Now, one more passage, maybe two if we have time. Can you read the text and then we'll talk about it, okay? Try to think of some questions. Now, in your groups, can you just try to work out one or two questions that begin with who, what, why, how, or where? And they've got to be questions about the text, okay? So not just, not who's wearing a coat tonight, or why is it always raining in England, but, you know, questions about the text. I'll read the text. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates even the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Okay? Can you come up? One or two questions, okay? Get your group working, team leaders. Don't come up, don't give them the answers. Make them come up with the answers, okay? Okay, Adam, stop. Now, this group over here, can you give me a question, please?
Whose word?
Whose
word?
Very good. Whose word is it? Give me the answer.
God's word.
God's word. Great.
Why is the word living?
Why is it living?
Yes.
Why is it living? Good. Very good. Whose word? Why is it living?
Because the word of God is God himself.
Fantastic. Wow, come on, theology here tonight. Which do you think? Okay, a couple questions from over here.
Why do we need the Word?
But why do we need the Word of God? Tell me an answer. Why do we need the Word of God?
To
Because it's living and powerful and it divides.
Okay, team leader. Team. Why do we need the word of God?
For edification.
For edification. Do you see the word edification here? Okay. give me something from the text, not from background knowledge. Why do we need the word of God?
Because God can see everything that we do in our lives daily.
Okay, good. You're on the right track. Give me more. Why do we need it?
Because it searches our hearts.
Because it searches our hearts. Good. Questions over here.
What are the characteristics of the word?
What are the characteristics of the word?
It's sharper than a sword.
It's sharper than a sword.
And it penetrates to the marrow.
It penetrates to the marrow. Yes! Do you see what we're doing here? An hour ago, I put a passage up here and we just looked at it. You know? Okay, this is a neat thing. Now we're engaging with it. You're getting that and you're saying, gosh, what's this about? Why is this? What about that? And you're asking the questions and you're coming up with the answers. I have not told you anything. You told me. Well, can you summarize? What have you learned from so far here about the Word of God?
It searches our hearts.
It searches our hearts. It searches our hearts. Is our heart our external behavior patterns, or is our heart the deepest part of us? Deepest part of us. It searches our hearts. And what does it do? Does it just say, yeah, you're great? Does it say, yeah, you're brilliant?
It judges us.
It judges us.
It corrects us.
It corrects us. Mm-hmm. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. You know what? Working in church, I don't struggle a lot with people's bad behavior. I struggle a lot with people with bad attitudes. Attitudes of the heart are destructive to a church like ours. Most people know how to conform. Most people know how to put on a nice face. It's the attitudes of the heart you've got to watch out for. And those are hard to find. But if you know what happens, if you let the Word of God speak into your life, it will judge the thoughts and the attitudes of your heart. And it will say, hang on a minute. When you thought that about that person, was that the right thing to do? When you looked at that person that way, was that the right thing to do? What is the logical conclusion of this course of action here? And it will judge the thoughts and the attitudes of your heart. And it will lay them on bed, it will uncover them. And if the thoughts and the attitudes of our hearts are uncovered, then we grow. And then we say, hang on, I don't want to think, I don't want to sit there and despise those people anymore. I don't want to sit there and have those attitudes. I want to have different attitudes. Finally, just very, very quickly. You're doing really well, though. Brilliant. You're just engaging with the text. Can you come to my college and teach my students how to do this? Now, finally, and this is finally, can you please, I'm going to read the text, you read it in your head as I read it. This is 2 Timothy 3. Paul is writing to Timothy, but as for you, Paul is about to be killed, okay? A month from now, he's going to lose his head. And he says, as for you, continue what you have learned. And I've become convinced though, because you know that those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Okay. Can someone give me a question about this text?
Who is speaking?
So who is speaking?
As you.
Okay.
Okay,
so who do you think is speaking?
Well, you already said Paul.
Paul. Okay. But that's good. Paul is speaking to who?
Timothy.
Good. Can we have a what question?
What have we become?
What have we become?
Convinced of.
Okay, what have we become?
We have become convinced. Of what? What have we become convinced of?
Of the word of good.
Of the word of God, the things we've learned. Good. Can we have a what question over here, or how?
How do we have the...
Go ahead. Don't worry. Keep going.
How do you know this Holy Scripture?
How do you know the Scriptures? What's the answer?
You learn it from infancy.
Yeah, you learn it good. You learn it from infancy. So people taught it from Scripture. Okay, look at verse 15. Give me a question about the Scriptures from verse 15.
What effect does it have on you?
Excellent. And what effect does it have on us?
Make you wise.
For?
Salvation.
For salvation. It makes you understand salvation. Verse 16. Give me a question about verse 16. What question? What is the purpose of the Scriptures? What is the answer?
Teaching?
Training in righteousness. Very quickly, teaching is what we're doing here, saying, you ought to do this, teaching. Rebuking is something that I do quite frequently, actually, as people know me. I spend a lot of time rebuking, saying, stop doing that and start doing this, or stop thinking that and start thinking this. Correcting means, that was really good, can you think about doing it this way? Training means, have you thought about, let's walk together for a little bit. And we use the Word of God to form people. Now, finally, give me a what question for verse 17. Give me a what question for verse 17.
What should the man of God become?
What should the man of God become? What is the answer?
Very equipped for every good work.
For every good work. So, as we see that you learn the Scriptures, they make you wise. That we didn't talk about God breathed, but we've already seen that, haven't we? God breathed. We saw that before. And we saw that the Scriptures work in our lives on a variety of levels, and they equip us to become the people God wants us to be. Well, you've done a lot of work tonight. That's been fantastic. Well done. Do you feel like you've started to engage with the Bible? So what I'd like to encourage you to do for homework, okay? A couple of things. I'd like you to get... some three or four chapters of one of the Gospels, okay? And I'd like to encourage you just to read those three or four chapters every day. Just go through them. The same chapters for a week, okay? So every day you read the same chapters. Get that overview. But then I'd like to also encourage you to do something else. In those three or four chapters, on Saturday or Sunday, when you have a little bit of time, get three or four verses. And make some questions up and answer the questions, okay? So get in the habit of reading overviews and then get in the habit of asking yourself these questions. And what will happen is this. When you start reading the Bible, you will automatically ask these questions. If you teach yourself to do it, if you instruct yourself how to ask questions of the Scriptures, then as you are reading the Bible, those questions will start flooding in. Before you know it, you're doing it all the time. And what's happening is, we're becoming thoroughly equipped for every good work. Okay? Thank you very much. Other questions now? Clear as mud, right? Any questions or comments? Okay, let me give you some more instructions then. Can I encourage you to memorize Scripture? Can I encourage you to get in the habit of memorizing Scripture? You say about a bad memory. I've got a terrible memory. It takes me forever to memorize anything. But can I encourage you to get in the habit of even taking a verse and learning it? This would be a great passage for you to memorize. How about thinking about over the next month, trying to learn these verses? And what happens is, when you memorize Scripture, it becomes part of you. It becomes part of who you are.
It takes me about, okay, I memorized Hebrews 11 recently, and there are 40 verses in Hebrews 11. It took me 2 years. I have a terrible memory, what can I say? I don't remember my own name half the time. Now, the only thing I remember is when to eat. I forget everything else. But the process itself is good. The process of scripture memorization itself is beneficial. Just going through the process. And what I'd like to encourage you to do is get in the habit and set yourself the goal of saying, this year I would like to memorize, I don't know, 10 verses, passage. Find a passage that means something to you, that means a lot to you. And think about memorizing that passage, getting into that. And every day, what you do is, you get it on a piece of paper, you write it out, and you stick it in your pocket. And then when you're waiting for the bus, you pull that out, and you memorize it. And when you're just cooking dinner, you pull it out, and while it's burning, you look again. And even, you know, wait, brushing your teeth in the loo, that's what I do. I sit down and do my letter. That's what I do. I don't think it's bad. And you just keep it in your pocket. And all the time you're memorizing it. And then after a little while, you've got it. And then when you come to pray in the morning, just review it very quickly. And then after a little while, you don't need to do that anymore. Just review it once a week. But can I encourage you to memorize scripture? And you can do this at any stage of your life. My grandfather memorized Psalm 119. It's a long psalm. And I sat down with that man when I was in my early 20s. And he said, Mark, how can a young man keep his way pure? And he told me Psalm 119. My father, who is 75, sits there every day. He and man has memorized hundreds of verses. He just sits there and goes through them every day. When that man is old, what do you think is going to come out of him? God's word. My grandfather, he didn't even know me then in his life. He didn't. I saw him last time, he didn't even know who I was. But you know what? The years of memorizing scripture, you know what that had done to him? He was the loveliest old man in the place. They all loved him. Because the word of God was still in his mind. And the word of God was still nestled there and teaching him, even at 95. Why don't you think about considering doing this? Why don't you consider memorizing the scripture? Find a verse that has spoken to you, write it down, stick in your pocket, and just learn it. I promise you, you'll never, you'll come to me in 10 years' time and say, that was the best advice you've ever given me. Okay? Thank you. Thank you, Steve.
Thank you, Mark. Yeah.